the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We've learned a lot this week about how to go and how to identify and how to love, and not a whole lot on the content of the message. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. In the Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about women. Well, they were the first there to know of the resurrection, the first to bear the glad tidings, the first to bear the good news. They weren't believed. I commented earlier about having speaking to a missionary in the presence of Heather, making some correcting. And after we left, Heather said, "I've been telling him that for months, but he wouldn't believe me." "But he accepted it from you." Okay, they didn't believe the women, but nevertheless, it was true, and they were the first ones there, and the first ones with the good news. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Not because they were women. That wasn't. It was because they told them that somebody had risen from the dead. If these had been men and told them that, it would have been like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Of course, one of the possibilities was that he'd risen from the dead, but he wondered what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked to discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now listen, it said Jesus came along and talked with them. He had been buried 3 days before. And Jesus is now risen from the dead, walking along the road, talking with them, and they don't know who he is. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? You've been asleep? Where have you been?" And Jesus said, "What things?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" Have you ever heard somebody being accused of being a little slow? Well, Jesus said it first. "How foolish," and he didn't say slow of mind, he said slow of heart, slow to respond from here to all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's called Old Testament survey. But it was maybe more Old Testament exegesis, because he explained to them all the things in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, and see, how fast can you walk a mile? 20 minutes? 15 minutes, walk a mile. Okay, 7 miles, a couple hours. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with him. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned to Jerusalem at once. There they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Wonderful. There are a few things I'd like to comment on and then dwell on the last part. First, in verse 25, he said, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It's foolish not to believe. It's slow emotional response to believe. And then he taught them about why it was necessary for this. And he taught them in all the scriptures. Explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now they didn't understand it even while he was saying it. Because their eyes weren't open, their hearts weren't open, and their minds weren't open. But it did happen in retrospect. When he broke the bread, they recognized him and he disappeared. Then they understood what he had said. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Okay? It's the first thing. When their eyes were opened, they recognized him. Now, this is physical eyesight, but it was spiritual eyesight too. They recognized who he was. And then they ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Their eyes were opened, they recognized it. Their scriptures were opened, And the result of that, their hearts burned within them. Eyes open, recognition. Scriptures open, hearts burning within them. And then later on, in that same evening, when he came back, this time, well, first he'd opened their eyes. Then he opened the scriptures. And now in verse 45, then he opened their minds. Their eyes were open, the scriptures were open, and their minds were open. When they opened their minds, so they could understand the scriptures. Okay, my question is to you, have your eyes been opened? Do you recognize Jesus? Second, does your heart burn within you as he opens the scriptures to you? And third, has your mind been opened so you can understand the scriptures? Now, if those answers are true, they may be only partly true. You may have recognized him. You may have your heart burning within you when he opens the scriptures, but your mind still may not be open so you can understand. In other words, you know who he is, and you got that a drawing to him, but you've not responded to him. But assuming that all three have happened, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's the central fact of all history. There's nothing more important than the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably the greatest miracle is the incarnation, that he was born as a baby. But the reason he was born as a baby is so the other two events could happen. There's nothing more important in the world than the death of Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection from the dead. This is not something that's identified with the Constitution of the United States or the freedoms that we have in the Declaration of Independence. This is something that's transcendent. This is something that's non-cultural. This is something that is for the whole world. And that's what he says next. Those two great truths that you learn from the scriptures and have happened in fact, the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, are to be proclaimed with an attendant message which has to do with man's response. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. In other words, we do not export, as we've learned this week, Western culture. We do not export democracy. We do not export capitalism. We export repentance and forgiveness of sins because Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. And not in the United States. He did it someplace else. When we take with us all the trappings of our dress and Western culture, even though they may have been the result of some of these things. Whereas once man is free in Christ, he is freer in his scientific experiments and everything else. So far more advance has taken place in those countries that have been free because of the gospel. But those same countries that were free because of the gospel, roughly the Protestant Reformation countries, are now decaying gospel-wise, and other things are decaying along with it. But even so, whether those are results or not results, the major result is forgiveness of sins. Man's response to this wonderful message that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. Now, Jesus said this, and he said this is to be proclaimed to all nations. I was talking, now we know that there are nations that are closed to the gospel. Most of the communist countries are closed to the gospel from the outside. They do not want, because the teaching of atheism in the nation, they do not want somebody proclaiming God, declaring God. But you can't keep the gospel out because people can't get in. The gospel is in many places there already. I got some figures yesterday that when the liberation of China was called in 1949, that there were probably 1.5 million Christians at that time in China, out of maybe 400 million. And the estimate now is between 25 and 50 million Christians that the first 100 years of evangelism brought 1.5 million Christians. The missionaries were removed. Persecution took place. And Christians multiplied many times over. There is still much persecution, but there are between 25 and 50 million Christians. Hard to get a count, of course, but many, many more people. Now, the difficulty is that there's also going to be more heresy because of the lack of scriptures. So they need scriptures, Bibles, in most of these lands. But anyhow, the teaching of Jesus was that we take the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection and repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, including this one. And that's what I'd like to comment on next, is what Luke says here. He also sort of repeats the little event in the first chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts 1, verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he told them in Luke 24. Stay here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, God provided the power to do this, the Holy Spirit. And God also provided the program, the order of events. He said, you will be witnesses of what? The crucifixion, resurrection, repentance, and forgiveness. Where? In Jerusalem. That's where they were. In Judea, that's the county in which Jerusalem was situated. In Samaria, that was the next county. And the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what he was saying is not all nations, as he said in Luke 24, but he said all nations in that order. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the uttermost. Then we find out they did that. Initially. Took them quite a few chapters before they got to Judea, but they were witnesses. They were strong witnesses in Jerusalem. You see that there were 2,000 in 10 days from there. There were 3,000 believers in Jerusalem. Shortly thereafter, in chapter 4, there were 5,000 believers. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. In chapter 5, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And they were witnessing day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, still in Jerusalem. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, still in Jerusalem, probably directly proportional to preaching in the temple and from house to house every day. The more you preach, the more you get. Verse 7 of chapter 6, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we have three statements of increasing after they had 5,000. So I'm assuming they had a minimum of 10,000 and probably 20,000 believers in Jerusalem by the time Stephen began to preach. And the seventh chapter is giving to his preaching and his martyrdom. And the eighth chapter says, On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So here they have 10 to 20,000 believers in Jerusalem. First seven chapters. Now, Jesus had told the apostles to go to Judea and Samaria, and they didn't go. And now, when the persecution came, all of them, except the apostles, were scattered through Judea and Samaria. So what we have are the full-time Christians staying in Jerusalem and 20,000 laymen missionaries in Judea and Samaria. And then you see it happening again in the eighth chapter. Philip goes to Samaria, and a revival takes place in Samaria. And then he goes down to and picks up an Ethiopian while he's walking to Gaza. So we have Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, just like Jesus had said. But now we get Ethiopia. In the 10th chapter, we find out that Peter gets down to Lydda, Joppa, and Caesarea. 9th and 10th chapter. And the 9th chapter, then the church, verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Nobody else mentions Galilee. What I'm getting at is the church went to the uttermost part of the earth contiguously. Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Next we find out they're in Phoenicia. And in the 9th chapter we find out they're believers in Damascus. That's Samaria. Next we find out they're believers in Antioch, which is also next. And it goes occupying the land solidly out from there. I'm just going to spend another minute to say that now Antioch becomes a major sending church. And it's contiguous from there. Antioch, Cyprus, Antioch and Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, the next places. And it would have been on the next missionary journey, except for some reason, God forbid them to speak the word of God in Asia and Bithynia. So they leapfrog to Philippi. And you find out then that what we read in Thessalonians, that everybody in Macedonia heard the word out of Thessalonica and Philippi. And then we find out they had another place in Corinth, and everybody in Achaia heard the word of the Lord because of the 2 years in Corinth. And then he spent some time in Ephesus, and all those who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now what I'm saying is that Jesus gave an order of going. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and that's where they went. They occupied the land solidly, going to the uttermost. So much so, at the end of chapter, in the 15th chapter of Romans, Paul says, I got to get to Spain. There's no place to preach the word here. Now, what we've done, because we are leapfrogging to the uttermost part of the earth. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it. But some of you aren't called to leapfrog to the uttermost part of the earth. But we were to get to the uttermost part of the earth solidly. Now we've got all of Pullman and Whitman County. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Pullman, Whitman County. The Great Commission starts here. And if some of you end up in Nepal, that's okay, as long as you went through Pullman and Whitman County getting there. Okay? No leapfrogging to the uttermost unless you're hitting Pullman and Whitman County. Let's go and take the land solidly. Crucifixion, the resurrection, and repentance and forgiveness. Okay, now we can talk and pray about it. So we're going to break into, I think, just three groups today. Some of our leaders are sick or gone. Ed, Bessie, would you mind leading a group so we have more groups? You don't mind? Okay.